And this morning, we're just going to obey the Lord today. I want to take to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 today. I feel the Lord's guidance here and appreciate so much the singing. Though I didn't need it, I thank God for times when those confirmations do come, if so be it. But I appreciate that altar song, the Lord just moving. His love lights the way. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about that wonderful love of God. That's what will drive you to pray, too, is when you love Him. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just those first three words, if I can use. And then I'm going to deal with chapter 13, because that verse 14, verse 1, follows those 13 verses out of chapter 13. And the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, that verse. And those things here this morning in this business of love are spoken of. And when He tells them in chapter 12 and 31, I'm going to show you the best way. I'm showing you a more excellent way, or I show you the way of excellence. I'll show you the best way. I mean, what the best way? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to do something, I don't want to just halfway do it. I want to do it the right way. I want to do it the best way I can do it. Amen. And then He gives us that the quality and nature, characteristics of love. And then He concludes that chapter 13 and verse 13. And now by faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And then He says, if you can just take out and read it that way, just take out the verse numbers for a moment. They're not inspired. Take out the chapter numbers. That's not inspired. The words are inspired, all right? So the numbers are helpful. I'm not trying to do away with it. You try to find some place in the Bible when you don't have chapter and verses. I'm telling you, chapters and verses are handy. But just take that away for a moment. Let's read beginning at that verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity. Follow after charity. Would you say amen to God's word this morning? You may be seated today. Oh, I'm glad to be in God's house. Are you glad to be here this morning? Good to feel His presence. Glad to have each of you with us. Good to see our dear friend, Paul McNeil with us today. Paul, it's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're with us today. I want to follow along that same line of preaching that I have been sharing the last, I don't know, three or four sermons. I lose track. Brother Steve, I think, keeps track. Number 552, he tells me sometimes in that series, whatever it is. But sometimes I get on the subject and it just overwhelms me for a while. But I want to share a little more about aggressive Christianity. But today, if we have a subtitle, we'll talk about following love. I want to talk about pursuing love. That's that third thing. I've already talked about two things that the Bible tells us to follow. Found the first one in Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that word follow, as I shared with you, means to pursue, to chase something, as a hound dog would a rabbit. It was also used and translated. The word persecute is the same word. And that word persecute is the idea, rather, of being hounded by a one who hates you, one who desires your harm and wants to get you, silence you, put you to death, whatever. And that's what Paul did, you know, when he persecuted the church. He went after them. He didn't just stay home and complain about them. He didn't sit and stay home and say, I wish those Christians would quit having their services. He didn't say, I wish that Peter would quit preaching down at the temple. I wish that John would quit preaching down in the temple. No, he took action. He got up. He got letters. He went in their houses. He hauled them out of their houses and drug them out, took them before the Sanhedrin, had them committed to prison, had them committed to death. Whatever he could do to wreak havoc in the church of God, he persecuted it. And it's this idea of actively pursuing something. And that's what we're talking about. Aggressive Christianity. Too many folks have a passive Christianity. A Christianity they do good when they feel like it. They'll grow whenever it's convenient for them to grow. But when it comes to where you've got to pursue this thing and chase after it, and where there's a real passion for God Almighty, then there's a lot that's lacking in the Christianity that they profess.
So this business of several times that word follow is used throughout scriptures, and I want to deal with some of them. And this third one I want to deal with this morning is that of following after charity. Pursue charity. Now let me mention a few things about that before we dig here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First of all, it's not the first time Paul will mention that. He will mention it as part of his final admonitions to Timothy in his first epistle and in his second epistle. He would tell him, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." In 2 Timothy 2 and 22, he'll tell him again, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So he tells him, follow love, follow charity, the same Greek word agape. And he tells him that this is something you're going to have to follow it like a hound dog on a rabbit's trail. Go after this thing. Pursue it in your life. How important it is. And I want to mention a few things about the importance of that love that you and I have got to pursue as the people of God. I do want to tell you, there will be the initial birth. There will be that nature of God communicated unto you when you are born from above and the Spirit regenerates you and God comes to make you His habitation in this tabernacle. You will know and feel the great love of God. And oh, you will desire to reciprocate that love. But I can tell you, what you feel on the day of conversion is a small portion of what you need in all of this life. You've got to grow in this business of love. You've got to pursue it, actively going after it, so that it can be that which is added unto your life. How important is it? The word agape alone in the Greek New Testament is mentioned somewhere around 116 times. Any word, I would think, that God felt necessary to put in the inspired record 116 times, somebody ought to pull up to the table and find out what it's all about. Amen. Somebody ought to ask a question here. Hey, what's going on? There's a word that has been quite frequently repeated, and it is this word agape. He had lifted it above the Greek definition and understanding of it. He took something that didn't really have as much value in their culture and in their language and understanding, and he lifted it to tell us so much. And it's such a vast subject, I will need to limit myself, but I want to stress its importance here this morning, how critical it is. Throughout the Scripture, we are admonished again and again to have this business of love and to grow in love. Paul was concerned about that when he writes to the church at Philippi, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in judgment. He writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, and one of his prayers for that church is that they might be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith, and they might be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Hallelujah. It is that love. Peter will write, the apostle to the Jews, he's also concerned about it. In his second epistle, he would tell us to add to our faith knowledge or virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity or love. If these things be in you and abound, Paul will write to the church at Colossae and tell them, and above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's just the way it is. And that's just a portion of the Scripture. Jesus would tell us how critical it is. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." The Bible talks about he that loveth dwelleth in God, and God in him. For God is love. God is love. It is that which is something, which is not just a little minuscule part of God, but it's that which is well characterized His very existence. God is love. He is light. God is consuming fire. God is spirit. And God is love. Yes, amen. That's an amazing thing to me. And I look through the scriptures again and again and again. And here how important this subject is. John the Apostle makes it one of the primary themes of his gospel and of his epistles as well. He tells us, John's very plain to us. Any man that doesn't love, he's not born of God. He's very plain. Any man that doesn't love his brother, he's just not saved. John doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't tell you, well, if the man doesn't love his brother, he just got some issues. He's a little carnal. No, John just puts it right down where it's at. Says he's lost. He's lost. And if he's a murderer, the love of God doesn't dwell in him. That's just the way. And then he said, show me a guy that doesn't keep the commandments of God. He said he's lost because herein do we know that we love God if we keep his commandments. And on and on. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden to him. So love becomes the primary motive for you and I to seek after God. And without love, we can't even be saved. Not only that, but in the last days that we're in, I hear it as the first admonition, or one of the admonitions. I'll put it, go back for a moment. In one of the last prophecies of Jesus Christ, before he left the earth, in this admonition, and because iniquity, Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What? The love of many shall wax cold. I tell you why we've got a going away from holiness and morality, it's because we've got a departure from the love of God. We've got a turning away from the principles of God's Word because we've got a departing from the love of God. Then it became the very first thing he dealt with when he got to his epistles given to John on the Isle of Patmos and the church at Ephesus. He said, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. So we see that Jesus Christ warned us that in the last days would come a time in which the thing that would be affected, one of the things greatly affected by the abundance of iniquity, by the abundance of sin and lawlessness, by the abundance of religion without heart, is going to be that your passion is going to be tempted to die and the love of the majority is going to wax cold. I don't want to be another statistic. I don't want to be someone who becomes a part of that majority crowd and turns their back on God. I want a fire to burn in my heart. I want a love to burn in my soul. I want to serve God out of passion and purity and desire for Him. Amen. You can say what you want to, but it becomes iniquity is that idea of things that of people doing good things, religious things, honorable things, even godly things, but having nothing on the inside that is true to drive it. Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it is, will talk about to that group. He told them, he said, you bring your oblations, you bring your sacrifices, you bring your worship to me. And God said, I'm not interested in it. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your mess. You come, you lift your hands, you praise my name, you do all that. Away with it. He said, it's iniquity. It's iniquity. But Matthew mentioned it three times in his gospel. In chapter 7, he mentions it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? And have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? But he said, then I'm going to profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, he said, I never knew you. You are a worker of iniquity, and because iniquity shall abound. That is because we've got an abundance of people doing the things of God, casting out devils, doing good works, living in the name of Jesus, but doing it out of self-centered hearts, doing it without a relationship, without a fellowship with Jesus Christ. They claim the name, but they don't know the person. They sing the songs, but they have no fellowship of the Spirit. They've got a sensual attitude. They come to church and they've got entertainment, but there is no power to drive it. It's a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the power of it is the love that motivates and drives it. And they're workers of iniquity. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And tells us in the last days there will be an abundance of men who will do the things of Christ without a relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ.
In Matthew's Gospel, in the 13th chapter, he gives us 8 parables. And one of those, the fourth parable, I think, that he will give and speak to the crowd is that of the wheat and the tares. And the tares, it looks like the wheat, and they become this imitation in the house of God again. This focus upon the imitation. And you've got this sowing of God, and you've got the sowing of the wicked one. And the wheat and the tares are growing up in the same environment. They're neck and neck. They're hand in hand. They're fellowshipping together. They're holding hands together. Jude talked about it in chapter 1, or not chapter 1. But in Jude's book, and he said these. He talked about those that would come that have crept in unawares. And he said, they are spots in your feast of charity. And that's that crowd, that tear that's there. They crept in. Even as that devil sold them by night, he did it unawares. And it looks like there's an abundant harvest. It looks like we've got a numerous growth in Christianity. But I'm going to tell you, the majority is the sowing of the devil and not the sowing of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said Jesus told them in the last day, when that judgment comes, I will send forth my holy angels, and they will gather out everything that offends. And he said that they will take the workers of iniquity, and they'll cast them into the fire. That is those tares, the imitators that are in the house of God, and they become a part of so-called Christendom. They become a part of it, but they're not the sowing of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Iniquity. I will tell you, it can become quite discouraging to you that when you get to the last days, I don't know about you, but I get tired and weary. I know I state it, but what can you do about it? You face it all the time. You get weary of having to de-Christianize in order to Christianize. You get weary. Because you look at folks, and if you don't ask the right questions, you won't get to where the person is. Ask folks that are Christian, and they could be standing there looking like they're from outer space. Ain't darkened a church door in the last 6 years, or maybe never. Hadn't picked up a Bible and who knows when. They can have went out and got drunk the night before and tell you, I'm a Christian and I'm serving God. Or they can be a part of some kind of a mess and then nothing but some gross form of entertainment and garbage, and the Spirit of God in 100 miles of it. I watched a little clip, and I might get in trouble here this morning, but I watched a little clip yesterday. My daughter was playing on YouTube with the Gaither Vocal Band and the crowd, the Haas or whatever their name is, that was with them. The other young group, I can't remember their name, men that sing that was with them. I'm telling you, it was near about blasphemous. The mockery that is made of God, that in time that worship becomes a fun time. Worship becomes a kind of skip-diddy-doo-dah time. I'm going to tell you something. I believe in shouting with joy and praise. I believe in lifting the hands and magnifying God. But it is most serious to me. It is not a time in which I'm shouting and praising God and my mind's somewhere at the beach, or my mind's out somewhere on the golf course. No, sir. My mind is on the Holy One of Israel, who delivered us, who came to save us. And it's not here to impress you. I'm not here to show you how that I can impress you with anything, but this is real in my heart, and God's a holy God, and holiness becomes His house forever. But it gets disheartening and discouraging after a while. As you get folks and tell you they're Christian and they go to church, I'm telling you, they hold to heretical doctrines. They do things that are just not simply a lack of growth, but just pure blatant, open sin and rebellion. But more than that, there's this mixture with it. There's this mixture. There's this sense of that the world is just kind of blended in,
And when you look at them, I'm telling you, you could put that person beside any sinner just about on the street, and there wouldn't be hardly a noticeable difference in their activity, except that one has a religious language and one has a street lingo. You might see a little different in their language, but generally speaking, with regards to their character, with regards to their conduct, with regards to who they are and what they do as a person, how they think, how they're motivated, the things they do, and the places they go, I'll tell you, there is largely no difference whatsoever. Oh, God has called us out of that darkness into marvelous light. He's called us out of uncleanness into His holiness. And somewhere, I'm telling you, that can inundate you. And because iniquity, because the sowing of the devil among the people of God, because of the tares that are a part or have become a part of Christendom, the abundance of that will cause your passion to want to die. You'll get tired of fighting. You just want to give up and say, what's the use anymore? I'll tell you what the use is. There's still a reason for the genuine. There's still a need to preach the truth of God. There's still a need to reach out and tell the truth of God's gospel.
Amen.
And then in Matthew 23, He tells those Pharisees, very essence of righteousness as it was understood in that day, preservers of the law, He said, you are full of iniquity. You are hypocrites. And it's that hypocrisy that is going to inundate your life, that is going to inundate our world. And in the midst of that falseness and that inundation of lawlessness, a form of godliness without power, a lawlessness, but yet in an atmosphere of legality and legitimacy, there is going to abound. And because of it, the passion, the love of many is going to grow cold. Literally, love of the many, I've said it many times, love of the majority is going to grow cold. Now the question is for you, are you going to allow all of that mess to cool off your love and to drown you in despair and to make you feel like it's just too tough to go on and there's too much going around, or if that's the way they live, I don't even need to do this much. I'm living a little bit better than they are. No, no, no. I don't want just a mediocre Christianity. It doesn't take much to best what's out there in this world today. But I still don't want mediocrity. I want fire. I want the fire of God and the passion of the Holy Ghost burden among a people of God.
Amen.
Whew. I hadn't intended to go this way, but this way I'm going to feel led to go here this morning. So if you wonder why Brother Woods challenges you, if you wonder why, when the Spirit of God is moving, when there is a manifestation of God's Spirit in the midst of the congregation of His people who are gathered in His name. And Brother Woods does one of those rare takes. I most oftentimes do not focus on what goes on in this congregation in the midst of worship. I'm too busy worshiping myself. Too busy trying to keep my thoughts on God to watch what you're doing. Amen. I'm not here to police you. I'm here to help your joy get on board. Glory to God. Amen. But when I do, or another pastor, or whatever, another member, you look out across the congregation, and in the midst of that worship, I mean, you see numerous people, not one or two, but numerous people in the crowd that are just worshiping and magnifying and glorying in God, and you can see expressions on their face. Everybody's not shouting to the top of their lungs, but yet they're expressing on their face that sense that they're in touch with what happened. And then you look and you see one or two or three that are just kind of stargazing out there. They're just kind of watching that. And you can tell when someone's bored. Say what you want to. But you can tell when someone is just bored with what's going on. And they wish you'd just shut down and move to the next part of the sermon. By the words, you shouldn't get upset. Upset, it concerns me. Because I know the hour hour in which we're living in. We're living in an hour in which iniquity is abounding. And I'm telling you, you can join that hypocritical crowd out there that didn't move in a flea for God, didn't touch in nothing. The prayer hadn't been answered in 150 years. They don't know God. And that'll kill your passion. It'll make you think you can just smooth along and not have to do much. No, sir. I'm telling you, your love's dying and you need a fire again burning in your heart. You need to pursue charity and get it right with God.
I don't ask you to run around the church. If you want to, you're welcome to. I'm not asking you to jump up and down. If you feel that, then you can express it. That's a legitimate way. You can express your praise. As long as it's not for show. Amen. I've been in crowds and folks, I mean, you hit the first note and they're hopping. It ain't because they felt anything, just because that's what they do. And I'm not interested in worship that's just carnal and entertainment and just following some popular notion that's come down the pike of some charismatic movement. Well, I'll tell you what I am interested in, and that is a spontaneous move of the Holy Ghost that resonates with a heart that's on fire for God, and hears a word of faith that Scripture read that resonates with a heart that's in trouble. A song today where people are in need and they hear a song, I must tell Jesus. And before you know it, tears are flowing. And before you know it, hearts are lifted up and eyes are lifted towards God. Hands are being raised. And some of them can't sit still in the pew and they're shouting and praising God. Give me that every day. Give me that every service. I don't want a portion of entertainment, but I do want the real, genuine response of somebody who's in tune with God and wants to serve Him. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, what we've got to pursue is a heart of flame for God. Love. Love. Let's look at it for a moment here this morning. Follow after charity, he said. I want you to look at its importance in those first three verses of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. It's love that gives a true sense of melody to the speaking. Thou speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There's one thing about cymbals and a piece of brass, sounding brass. That is, you know, that's what a trumpet is made out of. It's made out of sounding brass. Some think it's trumpet, but I don't think he's necessarily here referring to the trumpet itself, but just out of what the trumpet will be made. It still is brass. It's got a particular sound to it, and you can use it to make it. But the point is, until it's made into an instrument, it can only bring forth one note. That's it. You've got to be able to put it and forge it into an instrument, or else it's just without melody. It's just a piece of brass and sound out, or a cymbal. There's one thing I understand about cymbals. Generally speaking, they've got one note. That's it. That's all they can do. And I'm telling you, I've seen that everywhere and many places I go to. I've seen it at numerous churches. You hang around them, they got about one note and that's all they do. Yes, sir. They got about one message and that's all they preach. And they hang that message over and over. Why? Because there's no heart burning for God. That's why. All they've got is one thing. They've locked their Christianity up in one doctrine and they go after that thing. It's a social agenda or it's some kind of a just externality thing that they want to do, or they want to focus on one aspect of Christianity, and they develop that until they've overdeveloped it and destroyed it, and they go on and on and on. But I want a melody. I want something that gives me every note on the keyboard. I want something that gives me the highs and the lows, the A's, the B's, the E's, the D's, the melody of life. You know, there are some folks who don't like that. Quite frankly, there's some folks that would like to sing in the same key all the time. And about three basic chords. And that, I mean, they could do it that way the rest of their life. They could just sing one song, one note, and just put it there. And get you those three major chords. No minors. Just give me all the majors. That's all they're going to do.
And then just deal with that. And when you start hitting a few bass notes and minors, they get upset with you. Hello now. You go to a different key and they're like, I don't know, that's the way folks are with preaching. You go to add in something where you put a little minor to it. They don't like that kind of business. Oh, why? Because I'm not accustomed to that. Yeah, and your love's going to die in a sense because you never want to grow out of your own little place in the mud hole. That's where you want to stay the rest of your life. I'm telling you, I don't remember how many keys are on that piano, but there's a purpose for every one of them. And if I want to hear that note, let me hear that note there. I want to hear the middle chords. Let me hear some high notes once in a while. Give it to me. I know there are majors, and I need to major on majors, but let me have some minors as well. That'll give me a melody to who I am. Love gives melody to life. When people don't have a passion to grow, when people don't have a passion to do things and get out and reach and expand their borders and do things for God, you sit and die just like singing a song in the same chord and the same notes forever. You're stuck and you're in a rut and you're in a routine. And you're just a gong, you're just a cymbal. That's it, you got one note. Well, you might can play that note pretty, but I tell you, after a while, it gets boring. After a while, I'd like to hear another note somewhere. Love will give you that. It'll give you the variety. Love will not squeeze everybody in the church in the same personality mode. I mean, we'll squeeze you in the same mode of righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ. And He is going to be our righteousness. But I don't want everybody to talk with the same draw, or if I even, well, I don't know what I've got. Whatever accent I have, a mixture of the West Virginia, North Carolina, whatever it is. I got on a plane the other day and someone told me, she was from Nebraska, I think, somewhere out west in the Midwest in the state. She said, I detect in you a draw. And I thought, my, what in the world has happened to me? I've been in North Carolina way too long. I used to preach at 90 miles an hour. Now I got a draw. She said, I detected that. Took someone out west to tell it. But nevertheless, you know, somewhere green, somewhere blue, as long as we live in the principles of God's Word, follow the standards of modesty and propriety, you can wear pink or orange if you're a woman. Hallelujah. If you're a man, I don't recommend pink, but I'll tell you right now, somewhere you ought to put it down. There are the standards we all live by, but there is the variety of life that needs to flow in the congregation. Give me some black, white, red, purple, pink people who want to love God and blend their cultures together in the marvelous body of Jesus Christ. Doing the work of God. I'm not interested in a southern church, a northern church, a North Carolinian church. I want a church of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Amen. It's not because we're in the south or the north or the east or the west. That really doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that we're doing what God wants us to do. And we got a culture to minister to, and we got to minister where we're at. That's a fact. And it's different. Ministry sometimes in different areas, you got to take a different approach. But the message is the same. It's still the unadulterated Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't water it down. Don't put it in a bottle. Don't put it in a form. And it ought not to be in. Don't dress it up in garb. That's not consistent with the message. Don't try to preach it by putting it on a stage and dramatizing it. No, just preach it plain like it is and reach out to where people are. Find them for God. There's no melody in life. But the woods, sometimes I know folks think that, Brother Wood, you just want everyone to be like you. Nothing could be further than the truth. From the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. If everybody was like Dan Woods, it'd be about the most boring church you'd ever had in all your days.
Come on, bro.
I ain't interested in that. I thank God that some folks have got an interest in a mandolin and someone else is interested in a guitar. Someone else interested in the drums. Someone else interested in piano. I'm glad it gives us variety. And it's a legitimate variety. We want variety where it's legitimate. We want consistency where it's supposed to be consistent. Amen? And truth. But there is that sense that love does that. In verse 2, he said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And oh my, I think of those cats back in Matthew 7 that the Lord talked about. You know, it's about what they were doing. They were moving mountains. I mean, they're prophesying in His name. They're casting out devils. They're doing doing many wonderful works. I mean, they're demonstrating that kind of a lifestyle. But I'll tell you what Jesus said, I never knew you. There was no love between them and Jesus Christ. It is possible for you to enjoy doing the things and make a name for yourself. You enjoy doing the Christian religious activity. It's impossible for you to get in there and do some of those external things without knowing Jesus Christ. But He'll never claim it. It'll never be a work that He'll lay hold of. He'll never put His stamp on it. He'll never put His seal on it. He'll never come down and legitimize it. It'll be your doing and yours alone. And on the day of judgment, He'll distance Himself from you and put you in the lake of fire, and He'll be there. You may be connected now because of the name and because of the socialness of what you're doing, but there'll come a day He'll get as far from you as the east is from the west. You'll be in the lake of fire, and He'll be in the eternal city of glory and beauty.
Oh, yes. Amen. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Love makes it meaningful. It's that, I mean, I think about this. Paul said, whether it's possible, you can go through the theology of that, but at least it's hinted at here, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. I don't know if it's possible to have all faith and remove mountains without having love, but let's assume that it is from the passage. What are you doing moving a mountain connected to your faith in God as a result of what you call faith in God? You can move mountains, but you have no love for God. You have no passion to be with Him. You have no desire to further your relationship with Him. You just don't even enjoy honoring Him and worshiping Him. It's just all a game. The only reason I could think a man is trying to move a mountain, but apart from his love for God, would be to show off, would be to impress a crowd, would be somewhere to display his religion so everybody could come and he could win people to Him. I'm not here to win you to me. I'm here to win you to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I'm telling you, if there's one thing, you may go away and not agree with everything of Dan Woods, but may you know this, I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. And what I do the love of Christ constraineth me. Matter of fact, if that wasn't true, I wouldn't be here. I'd never been in this church 20 years if I didn't love God. I'd have done, turned tail and gone somewhere else. Found me another game to play. I'm not interested in playing a game. I didn't come here so we could just pass the time and I could satisfy my desire to preach a few messages and just rejoice a little while and build a building and leave a little legacy and head off to the next place. That's not why I'm here. The love of Christ constraineth me. And somewhere there's a meaning that's just to life. Why are we doing all this? Why are we wanting to move mountains? Why are we wanting miracles? Why are we wanting that? Why do we have prophecies? Why are these things in our midst? It's not to show off something about Pentecost. That's not what we're about. It's about the love of God that burns in our heart and wanting to get people in tune with God because it's real. Pentecost is real. Prophecy is real. Tongues are real. And the right and the message of the Spirit is a true and righteous message that our world needs to hear today. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love gives melody. Love gives meaning. Love gives merit to what we do. Now you need to listen to me very, very carefully. The things that you do, everything in your life, matter of fact, you should never do anything in your life that's not for the glory of God. But everything you do, when you come here, let me just relegate it for a moment to those religious things, we call them, but the more visible expressions of our Christianity, You pay your tithes. You give. You sing. You listen to preaching. You play an instrument. You sing a song. You pray. You receive the offering. You show up on work day and work at the church. You do things that are connected with this body. You testify. You witness. You read your Bible. If that is not done out of a heart that loves God, if that is not done from a motive of love towards God, it is pure vanity. It's iniquity. And God doesn't receive an ounce of it. He isn't going to put His approval on it. He doesn't enjoy it. It's loathsome to Him. And He despises anybody that will come into His house and be a pretender. He despises anybody that will come in and join up with the crowd and try to put on a show of something that they're really not. So that when they pray, it's all formality. So that when they sing, it's just going along with the crowd. So that when they give, it's just because they're ashamed not to. I'm telling you may be getting by, but God hates you. Ah, that's too hard, Brother Woods. No, I'm telling you, God hates it. He hates you and what you're doing. He loves you that He died. He loves you that He'll repent. He'll turn around and forgive you if you repent. And I'm here to tell you, it is a grievous thing to God. It hurts His heart. Nobody likes a pretender and a play actor. Nobody likes to be lied to. And nobody likes to be scammed. There's nothing I detest more as a person. I'd rather have somebody look me in the eye and tell me, Brother Woods, I can't stand you, than I would to butter up to me, tell me how good I am, and then when they get behind my back, they run me through a mud hole. I detest that person. I absolutely detest them. Because it's wrong. It's abhorrent to me. I hate it. God never hates it. Yes, He does. Read that book. He hates it. He said, away with it. It's iniquity. I don't want nothing to do with it. Get it out of my sight. And how much do you think this holy, omnipotent God? God can deal with you in your struggle. God can deal with you in your imperfections. As long as that heart is upwardly looking. As long as that mind is one in a higher height. But the moment you just decide that you can play act, the moment you decide that I can go in and I can just put on a show. I can be an actor on a stage. Everybody doesn't need to know. No, I'm telling you, the moment you do that, my friend, God writes you down. No, He wants nothing to do. Jesus pronounced His woes on that crowd. You are hypocrites. And He said, I want nothing to do with you. It will be of no value to you. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage this afternoon, but I want to... I've went away with this passage that some don't go. Verse 4 through verse 8, 16, however you want to number, 16 or so. Characteristics, attributes, whatever you want to call them, of love, charity. And more often than not, and I will do some talking about that, but more often than not, we talk about them merely in the context of our relationship with our fellow man. And that's okay, because they apply. Every one of them, it absolutely applies to how you love your brother and how you love your neighbor. And we talk about we've got to be patient with one another. We've got to be kind to one another. And we've got to not behave unseemly or unbecoming and not be proud and puffed up before one another. And we must not rejoice in iniquity. Preach the truth. Praise the Lord. That's good. And all of that I may mention at some point. But I want you to understand that love is love. True love is true love no matter where it's at or no matter where it's directed. In other words, the quality of the love that you have for your fellow man is not different than the quality of love we have for God. I don't love,
I may, there may be different degrees of love. There may be different depths that you can go in love, but the quality, the very nature of it is still the same. I can tell you, you know, it's not this love for your fellow man and another love for God. No, love is patient with this fellow man. Love is patient with God. We talk about being patient with men. How about our patience with God? We don't want to wait on Him. We don't want to wait for Him to do it His way. We barge ahead and do it our way. But when you love God, you'll say, God, I'm waiting on You. Now art my God, Thou art my salvation, and on Thee do I wait all the day. You know how often unkind we are to God. The word kind means useful. Benevolent. But you know, sometimes we're just useless to God. That whole crowd in the wilderness, He had to put up with for 40 years. And they wasn't worth a good hunk of them, wasn't worth a hill of beans. He couldn't use them to whoop an army out. He couldn't use them to go in and clear the land out. And cost 40 years in the time and history of man. Oh my, 40 years got added to the calendar because of a worthless people that was of no value. And it comes down to one thing. They didn't love God Jehovah. They loved their own self. And they were not kind. They were not useful. When you complain and you bicker about your station in life, it's not just simply an abhorrence to the neighbor around you, but it's being unkind to the master of your circumstances. It's unkind to the one who holds you in the palm of His hand for you to grumble and complain about the lot that He has dealt you in life. How about that business of not envying? But we don't like God's decisions. Sometimes He exalts one brother and puts another one down. And our envy spits in the face of God. And I'll be quite frank with you. There are some times we just envy God's position. We would never come out and say, I don't know why God's got to call all the shots. We never come out and say that, but we'll act like it. Because we get upset when some things are outside of our control. We get upset when the order of authority doesn't flow the way we think that it ought to flow. Well, I don't like being under my husband. I don't like being under my parents. I don't like being under the elders of the church. I don't like being under civil leaders. Well, I didn't establish it. God did. I didn't make up the authoritative hierarchy. God made it up. And so you get envious of it. I want that role. I want that position. Hey, folks, you speak against God when you do so, not the preacher. You ain't hurt me what I owed her. You're speaking in the face of a loving, caring Creator who knows what's best for you. I don't have time for all of them. Oh my. But the time, rejoice in iniquity. Talk about that. That junk sometimes goes on in Christendom. People are going around just gloating in that stuff. Oh, look at that, look at that, look at that. Look what they've done, look what they've done. God isn't rejoicing in it. He's not happy about it. And He isn't identifying with it. But we want to identify with it. And talk about bearing all things. Talk about not being rude or seeking not its own. You take every one of those things and apply it in your love toward God. That's what I just want to focus on. I'm closing right here. That's what's got to be pursued, is this business of love. Somewhere, if we don't chase after it, we're not going to have it. And I'm going to tell you something. The world is starving to see genuine love of God. I read recently in a paper, the paper's been taking various churches and picking them out on a Sunday. pastors making their statements or whatever. But, you know, I do want to be known as a church that loves. The problem is this. It's love by the world's definition. It's love on the world's terms. And I don't want that kind of love. And people think that when we preach truth and it offends, that we don't love. But somewhere, I think this world's dying to see the real love of God. A place where they can find real peace. Where they can find people that will genuinely care. Care so much that they'll speak the truth to you. Care so much they'll tell you when you're going down the wrong road. Care so much that if they got a problem, they'll come straight to you to fix it. Care so much that they'll go to the ends of the earth to do whatever's essential. They'll bow themselves low and sacrifice and give their life up for the glory of God. That love is lacking in this world. They'll stay faithful to their homes and their marriages. Not because their emotions running high, but because they made a promise and a commitment. They love God. Yeah. Stand to your feet this morning. We'll deal more with that characteristics this afternoon, but I'm here to tell you something. I'm not interested in a Christianity without passion. I'm not interested in a church that doesn't want to grow. I want more of God's love. And I will tell you, the more vile this world becomes, the more of God's love you're going to need. And the more that the love of many is waxing cold around you, the more of God's love you are going to need. How many want that today? We'll talk about how to pursue it this afternoon. But Paul said it. He told us what it was. We've put it in pictures. We've hung it on our walls. It's become a nice saying in Christianity. And today's marketeers have made a mint off of that passage. From ink pens to t-shirts to pictures. But we still don't know very much about it. Glory to God.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Help us, Holy Ghost, right now. You're here. I feel it, God. Oh, hallelujah.
You,
glory to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lamb of God. Praise the Lamb of God. Holy Ghost, help us right here today. Help us right here today. Help us right here today. God, you know what we need. When we're at, glory to the Lamb of God. Help us right now. Father God, Thou knowest. Oh God, we live with an accuser of the brethren, so hateful and so contrary. He's been at work so much in these final hours. I'm asking You today that, Lord, Your love would abound in this church like never before. That the people of this body would have an undying passion to serve You, to labor, to grow, to, Lord, promote the cause and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to follow truth, Lord, to search it out, to know it, to live in it, to die by it. Father, I don't know here this morning. I feel like, I don't know, God, maybe it just stepped on someone's toes. Or maybe someone took something the wrong way. But, Lord, something's set down on this thing this morning. And I'm asking You to grip hearts. We need love to burn. God, if we don't have your love, what we do is wasted time and energies. It is just, Lord, nothing. It becomes a pastime, and I'm not interested in it. I am not, Lord, willing and ready to exhaust myself for a meaningless cause. Or, Lord, to come together and spin my wheels for things that are not going to be of value and of no profit. God, let every man and woman in this church examine their hearts today. And, Lord, by your love, let it burn and let them dig in. Oh, Lord, if the heart is not true and the love is not there, then let them follow the crowd and go forth. Lord, I pray today that your love would again burn in this congregation. We need a baptism of Holy Ghost love and anointing. We need something that moves beyond the shout. We need something that moves beyond the emotion. We need something, God, that moves beyond a song and gets down from, Lord, in our hearts. That, Lord, in the times when it's tough, it gets us up off our pew and moves us forward. There's time when it seems dark, that love lights the way so we can move forward again to do what we need to do. And drives us back to preach the truth. And brings us back to unify the body. And keeps us on the course we need to be on. And picks us up out of our chastisement. And moves us forward in the love of God as children for Jesus Christ. Brings us to not nitpick. It brings us to not complain. It brings us not to pick apart each other. But Lord, to reach out to a lost and dying world. And to show them the power of the love that transforms lives and turns people around. God, I hate pretense. I hate pretense. I hate pretense. I hate it. God, I hate it. I detest it. I'm not interested in it, Lord. I pray that not one person in this church would ever be willing to just put on a front. Since God, I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know the heart of any one person. I can watch fruit and observe. And if it's there, fruit will come forth. I ain't never been more serious than I am this morning in this place. If you can't see the enemy's trying to destroy, if you can't see we're in the last days, if you can't see right now beyond just your little personal struggle, you are in deep trouble. Glory to the Lamb of God. My, my, my. God, you've got to help me right here this morning. Wait on him, church.
But it would do no good until you have a love for me. I want to give you cash for souls, mm-hmm. say, but you will waste it, my people. Mm-hmm. The love for me must burn first. Mm-hmm. It must burn hot. Then you will see the revival that I have promised you.
Mm-hmm. My God, my God, my God. Come on, search. Come on, it's time to get in touch. Come on, it's time to get in touch with what God's working in this church. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Too many folks are in touch with that world. You're in tune with the news. You're in tune with Facebook. You're in tune with the internet, but you're out of tune with God. You're in touch with the junk that's going on around you, but you are out of touch with what the Holy Ghost wants to do in this church. You are out of touch, and God wants to put a fire in your heart again to burn. You need to get in this altar. I'm telling you, you need to get in this altar today and repent and say, God, put it in me again. Let it burn in me again. Give me a greater love for my brother. Give me a greater love for the Word. Give me a greater love for old-fashioned truth and preaching. Give me a greater love to be filled with the power and the whole fullness of God Almighty.